There's a lot of slides, but I'll get up the...
Thanks, Ray. Good on you, mate. Hey, kids, you've been so patient. You've done so well. There's some packs for you guys. Alita's going to hand them out now. There's a lollipop in there for you. But can I also encourage you, if you're a primary school kid, there's a sheet in there that you can actually kind of follow along with the sermon. Adults, if you would like something to kind of follow along and draw along as you go, I guess it's there too. But I'll give you a few cues during the sermon, kids, that you can draw something kind of keeping in line with what I'm speaking about. But can I welcome you again? Welcome to Village Church. My name's Tim, I get the joy of pastoring this group of people. It's wonderful to be able to come together as a community a community built on a foundation of what we've just been hearing about of Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, this is what Easter is all about for Christians. Many of us might go and do Easter egg hunts later today or sometime this weekend, but ultimately, for us, the thing that matters the most and the thing that holds the most meaning is that 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus from a place called Nazareth in Israel, he was crucified. He willingly went to the cross to die for a purpose of which we're going to hear more about today. And as we will celebrate on Sunday, on the third day after, he was resurrected from the dead. But what I want to do today, as we've read through Isaiah 59, what I want to do today is I want to actually look at something that happened even 700 years before Jesus' death. I want to go and look at what we call a prophecy or a foretelling by a guy called Isaiah who told us and who said that we believe under God's influence that Jesus would come. He spoke to a people called Israel, a Jewish people. But I also think that it's something for us to see today. It's in the Bible. So that we would be able to read it today and for us in the northern suburbs to wrestle with what does it mean for us. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, ask God to be with us, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the wonderful news that it is that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Father, even as we lament the fact that he had to, Father, we pray that most of all today, that we would see what it means about who you are, that you sent your son to die for humans. We pray that it would help us to see more about who we are if we trust in him. And I pray for those of us who maybe are encountering the good news about Jesus, maybe it's new to them, I pray that you would help them see the significance of what it is that Jesus has done. In your name, amen. Well, the first thing I noticed that Isaiah seems to say, it's not the first thing he says, but one of the things that he says in chapter 59 is that things are very gloomy in Israel. You see an example of this in verse 4. There were plenty of them. Isaiah says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Israel was, at the time of Isaiah, Israel was in a bad place and it was a bad time for them. They'd only just recently come out of exile to Babylon, but there was kind of enemies all around them. There was war and there were threats of war. And the problems were all those external problems, but they weren't just external, they were internal as well. Isaiah describes a people who are living incredibly selfishly. They're not interested in things like justice. No one seems to care about anyone else. And so it's just gloomy. He talks about it like darkness. I don't know about how you feel at the moment, but I've noticed myself in the last year or so kind of feeling a lot more like that. I don't know if it's just an old age thing. I'm not old, obviously, but if it's an aging thing, that you're tempted towards more cynicism and than optimism. But I don't know about you, but I think the world feels like a very tense place at the moment. I don't know if you ever heard of the Doomsday Clock, but the Doomsday Clock, they moved it 30 seconds closer to midnight this year because of the war in Russia and Ukraine, because of China's threats towards Taiwan. There is just a sense at which the world might be at boiling point. And then, of course, there's more closer to home, I would say, there's this whole inflation business. And I know for many people, there's a fear that things are getting harder. Mortgages are getting harder to pay off. It's just a sense, there's an anxiety in the air of how hard is this going to get. And then there's the food shortages. Now, this is not something that I think I've ever experienced in my whole life, but there was a period there, like 2 months ago, where you couldn't find mozzarella cheese in Aldi. That's a massive thing. And now I heard last week that there's going to be a shortage of tomato cans. Now, friends, if you were just here for the first time, you won't know that I basically live on pasta and pizza. Kids, there's your first drawing. Sad Tim, no pasta and pizza. Things are gloomy. But on a serious note, injustice just seems to be winning over justice. And that's whether you find yourself on the left or right of politics or whatever. I think everyone just feels this sense like no one's winning. Just feels like something's wrong. I wonder if you feel that. Isaiah captures something of that sense in verse 9. He says, "So justice is far from us, righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadow." And interestingly, for some people in the world, God is actually the reason that things are gloomy. Why is it that God doesn't stop the wars? Why doesn't God end poverty? And why doesn't God make it so that we can all just have enough and be happy and healthy and so on? And it's interesting, even as you look at Isaiah, blaming God is not a new phenomenon. And if you look in verse 1, this is kind of the sense of it. Isaiah says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear." It's Isaiah basically kind of responding to a public outcry going, Why isn't God doing something about this? And Isaiah is saying, well, it's not because he can't. Surely his arm's not too short to save. Israel's been blaming God for their situation. Maybe God can't fix it. It's a common assumption, I think, that people make. An assumption that because God doesn't fix the situation, that maybe he can't, either because he's unaware, his ear is not able to hear what's happening. Maybe he's unable, he's not powerful, his arm is not strong enough, and so he can't do anything about it. Or of course, maybe the other logical conclusion, he's just not caring. He's not loving or merciful, and therefore, is he even a God I would want to know? But Isaiah is saying in verse 1, that's not it. God knows, he hears the cries. His ear can hear. He's all powerful. I mean, that's what it means, the arm of the Lord. That's talking about his power. He has the power to do these things. Kids, if you want to, you can do a little image there of a mighty arm and an ear that can hear. Strongest arm you can imagine. He is able. And as we'll see, it's not that he's uncaring. But it is an important question asked. Why doesn't God do anything about this? And it's there in verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah's saying it's not because he can't. It's actually because of what we're doing, what you're doing. It's because of your sins. And this isn't something that's solely, I think, restricted to Israel. This is something that the Bible says about all people, that all humans, that we as a people, as a humanity, we have been separated from God. Now, we just need to be a bit clear on this. What does Isaiah mean by sins and iniquities? Well, he gives us some examples. I don't think it's supposed to be an exhaustive list, but he speaks about things like speaking falsely, like lying. Anyone ever done that? I have. Talks about other things. We've seen that not caring about justice. Anyone not cared about justice the way they should have? I could put my hand up. It's a whole bunch of stuff, but it's obviously not exhaustive. But Israel would have understood the sense of it. That God, in his grace, had given them life, had made them into a people, but had done these things, had given them the gift of life, not to just go and live it however they chose, but actually to live in a way that reflected God's character. This is God's command to all humanity, in fact. You've been given the gift of life by God, but to live it in such a way that points to who he is. That points to his love, that points to his goodness, that points to his justice and truth. And we don't. That's the truth of it for every one of us. I mean, if we did, things wouldn't be gloomy, right? There wouldn't be war over resources. There wouldn't be the super wealthy and the super poor. There wouldn't be the broken relationships that we experience because of lies and deceits and speaking falsely. The reason why things are gloomy is because we don't follow God's ways. Instead, we choose to follow our own gut, our own heart, our own desire, our own mind. And this is the result. And the danger, of course, is that we think that God should be like the NRMA. I mean, I think when people say, oh, I want God to do something about it, I think that's what people are saying. We had to call the NRMA the other day here at church, actually, after church. And look, I'll be honest. We're not a people that look after our cars real well. We don't really know how, and we don't care enough about it. So we end up with a tyre that apparently had like 4 or 5 holes in it. I don't know how that happens. But NRMA, come and fix the problem, right? Come and sort us out. So that I can keep abusing my car even more. Please? But God isn't the NRMA. He's God. And he's God who is persons. He is Trinity, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, who relates to us personally, as we can imagine, as people kind of do. And he's good, and so as he relates to us, he hates it when we do evil and injustice and when we lie. God cares about these things. That's what's caused him to eventually turn and decide, I'm not going to just keep turning up for you, and even as you go and hurt each other and abuse each other. God is like a father who sees his children do awful things and say awful things to one another, and he hates it. And so he warns Israel to stop. This is a warning. This is what Isaiah 59 is. This is a warning to them and to us that we need to stop. There's a third one, kids, for your drawing. You do a big stop sign. But the sense of Isaiah 59 is that we don't listen to that. We haven't listened to God. Isaiah 59 comes after a whole bunch of other words that Isaiah has spoken to Israel where they have refused to listen. And so we get to this point where we're being told the issue isn't God's ability to save us. It's our refusal. We keep doing what we want. So God has handed us over to the result of our desires. He's distanced himself from us. And that might not sound like a big deal to some. They might go, so what if, God's distant from us? That's what I wanted in the first place. But God says it's actually much more significant than that. It's much more serious than that. In verse 18, he says, according to what they have done, so he will repay. wrath to his enemies, retribution to his foes. If you decide to be against God, there is a consequence for this. The consequence for not living as we should have is that we don't get to enjoy God's kingdom. We are eternally separated from him. And when we talk about God's kingdom, often the thought that the idea we have in our mind is the idea of heaven. I don't think that's actually the best word to use. I think when we think of heaven, we think of fluffy clouds and some sort of, weird angel-looking things. But actually, that's not what Isaiah talks about heaven as being. You get it in Isaiah 65. He says, I'll just read this to you. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Isaiah is saying, God speaking through him, that the kingdom of God, this thing we call heaven, is actually a new creation. It's like this world, but perfect. In God's kingdom, where God will live with his people, there is no injustice because there is no sin. There is no more darkness and no more separation from God. It's wonderful. And so Jesus actually calls it paradise. This is a new creation that you don't want to miss out on. But it's a new creation that is a place where sinners can never go. To allow a sinner into heaven would be to make heaven like earth is now. And God won't do that. Instead, there is only one other alternative, and it's the place that we know of as hell. Now, it's hard to conceptualize the idea of hell. It's hard to imagine it. But what we can say is that it's the opposite of this new creation. If heaven is taking everything from this earth that is good and even multiplying it, then heaven is the opposite of that. Hell is the darkness, but only the darkness. And it's a place to be avoided at all costs. So actually, I would suggest that things are far gloomier than sometimes we think. So if sinners can't go into God's new creation, if we're separated from God, then what can we do? Well, we can't fix the problem ourselves. Sin isn't just something that we do. It's part of who we are. The Bible says that we're actually slaves in our sin. There's a fourth image, kids, of people in chains, slaves to sin. But here is the good news. Here is the good news of Easter and the good news about Jesus Christ. And actually, it's there in Isaiah 59. It's there in verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. What's a Redeemer? Well, in the ancient world, the Redeemer was someone who paid a price to buy someone out of slavery. Traditionally, that would be through money, but in some cases, it would actually be like a guy called Duncan in my favourite movie of all time. This is The Last of the Mohicans. If you haven't seen it, well, there's your Easter weekend. Enjoy that. This is a little spoiler, but it won't ruin it for you. But basically, in the movie, Native Americans of the Mohawk tribe have captured these two women over there on the left. And they're going to execute them. They're going to kill them for the crimes of the white people. But the guy next to them in the gold, that guy Duncan, he's a high-ranking officer in the English army, very valuable in the eyes of the Mohicans. And what he actually does is he offers himself in place of one of the women. He offers himself as a redeemer and redeems her with his life. Isaiah says a Redeemer is coming to Zion. Zion's just another name for Israel or Jerusalem, God's city. And the word is that this Redeemer is going to save people. He's going to rescue them from their gloomy situation. He's going to save them from their sins. And of course, you know where I'm going. 700 years later, Jesus comes and he quotes Isaiah. He says in Luke 4:18-19, I'll just read this and a little bit will come on. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, I am the Redeemer. I have been sent by God. I've been sent to set the oppressed free. But how's he going to do it? How do you redeem people from slavery to sin? Is he going to just earn a ton of money in his lifetime and pay off the price? Well, the answer is that you can't do that. To pay the price of sin, you need someone to die in the place of sinners. And so Jesus will offer himself in the place of sinners. Kids, that's box number 5. You can draw a picture of the cross. Because this is what he did on the cross. Jesus, who was free from sin, who never sinned, went up on the cross and took on the sin of humanity and offered them the opportunity to be free from sin. Listen to 1 Peter 2. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He took on our sins and our punishment for sin that was death and separation from God by himself becoming separated from God. We saw that in Matthew 27. Jesus is just like that guy Duncan, but he's better than that. Because Jesus was God, and that means that his sacrifice was so precious, his life so valuable, that he was not only able to redeem one person, but everyone who would call on his name, everyone who would trust in him. And the offer of Jesus is that just as he would take our place and take on our sin, he offers that we would take his place. Being free from our sins and one with God. Back in relationship with him. No longer sinners in God's eyes, but saved because we're covered by Christ. And because we're covered by Christ, God restores relationship with us. We can know him, do life with him, be grounded in him, live out his ways, and ultimately stand before God, not as a sinner, but as a forgiven saint and welcomed into his perfect kingdom. That is the promise of God. That is the promise of Easter and Good Friday. This is the good news. And so my question to you today is, do you need to ask Jesus to redeem you? Have you asked Jesus to redeem you? And do you continue to trust that he has? Can I encourage you to reflect on this weekend? Maybe this is the first time you're ever hearing about any of these things. Maybe it's the first time you've heard about the real meaning of Jesus dying on the cross. Maybe it sounds very new to you and you just need to look into this a whole lot more. Can I encourage you to do that? That's part of what we're here for here at Village Church. We would love to help you to wrestle with these things, to understand more what it means, the significance of Jesus dying on the cross. But if you would call yourself a Christian, can I leave you with this? Let me read to you Titus 2, 11 to 14. I encourage you to reflect on it. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus has redeemed us so that we wouldn't be people of darkness any longer, but light in our world. We have been free to do good. There's your last drawing, kids. Draw you doing something good for people. That's what you've been freed to do. But what does that look like for you today? What does it look like for you over this weekend and this year? Easter's a great opportunity for many things, to catch up with family and friends and so on. But above all other things, can I encourage you to take time this weekend to spend some time in the scriptures and in prayer to reflect on Jesus' redemption. And of course, to come on Sunday as we celebrate the final aspect of his redemption there on that 2,000 years ago as we celebrate his resurrection. How would I pray that we would? Heavenly Father, Lord, we see your grace. Lord, though we have rejected you, you have not rejected us. Though you have separated from us, you have sent a Redeemer to save us. Oh God, help us to see it today. Father, help us to take time to see it. Lord, help us to step out of busyness that we might reflect and truly come closer to knowing more of what it is that you sent your Son to die on the cross. Father, help us who trust in him to live out our lives as people eager to do good. Help us to follow him faithfully and live as you freed us to live. Help us to be a people that have been purified and live like it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand and sing.